Please be seated. And as you do, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 3. We're continuing to walk our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in verse 23 this morning. Luke 3, verse 23. And as we turn there, a little Bible memory quiz for you. See how good you do. If I give you the opening part. All Scripture is inspired by God. ... Okay. Do you know it? Is it in your... Some of you, I'm hearing some mutterings. Yeah? Judah, you got it? Instruction in righteousness. That's right. Good job. Profitable for teaching. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How much of the Scripture? Little bits and portions of the Scripture. You know, some of it, the parts that don't offend me, the parts that encourage me, the parts that are fun. No. All Scripture, including the text that we're going to be in this morning, is profitable for those things. So enter into the profitable word of God with me now. Hear now God's profitable word to you from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, through the end of the chapter. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, and the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jada, the son of Joanan, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosim, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the profitable word of God to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning and we confess that sometimes we think parts are more or less valuable, that we can skip over, that we'd be expected to skip over, for the more interesting, the more exciting. But Lord, meet us here. Meet us in this text this morning to teach us who Christ is, the only true and living Savior. And that you've done this, that you've openly revealed it to us that we might know and forsake all other gods. Help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we don't usually get too excited about genealogies, do we? You know, most people don't. I actually do enjoy them. I've charted them out, you know, all the biblical ones. I enjoy that, kind of geek out about it. But I get it. Most people don't do that. It's just this list of names. But, you know, so we either skip over them, our tendency is to skip them, or we might skim them. You know, and we feel good when we're like, we start skimming them and we look for it. There's a name I know. I got that. I remember that story. I know that name. You know, but Luke doesn't skip over this. Right here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we are given this genealogy by Luke because he's a historian and he needs to place Jesus. He's doing his historical work, but he's also revealing to us who the Christ is. It would be important. Jesus was ordained last week. We saw him in the muddy river. We saw him being ordained, being set apart as a priest. And it would be appropriate that at this point the people would know, the people need to know who this man is. And so Luke gives the answer. Last week we saw him in a muddy river, being baptized, being ordained, being set apart. And now we come to another river, a different river. Not one of water, but one of names, one of humanity. And while the Jordan River was muddy, this river is even more filthy. This river of names that I just read, is corrupt with sinners, with adulterers, with murderers, with unfaithful covenant breakers. And it spans all of humanity. There's kings in there. There's paupers in there. There's exiles in there. This whole list is inclusive of all humanity. It's a polluted stream. And it's a stream into which you and I are born into. No, your name's not in that list. Your name comes from a different tributary that merges, you know, that would merge back to this eventually. But your source is the same. Our source is the same, and it's a polluted source. Sin, it carries this river. This river is a river of death, flowing all the way back to Adam, or maybe I should put it the other way, flowing from Adam, we get a river of death. Dead men floating in a river of death towards a waterfall of destruction. Okay? And so we're born into this. We are born into this river of names heading towards a waterfall of destruction. And we flail, we're going to see this morning that we flail, much like we did when we're dealing with the quicksands of life. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about surviving in quicksand and how we flail and we grab and we try to save ourselves in this river that we're flowing through life in. We try to take control, we try to change the current, we try to go our own way, grabbing for anything that will give us the ability to feel secure and to make us feel like we can, you know, guide ourselves. And yet everything that we grab for is just floaters too, unable to secure you, unable to keep you from heading towards that waterfall of destruction. This river of names. Luke doesn't give us this list of names to overwhelm us. I mean, it might feel overwhelming to sit there and listen to names, you know, unpronounced, you know, you can't pronounce them well. He doesn't give us those just to give us an academic lesson. He gives us these in order to show a name at the end of that river. A name who stands like a rock. The Christ. Jesus Christ. At the end of that river, This genealogy that Luke gives is another way in which God is openly declaring to you and to me who Christ is, that he is the deliverer, the Messiah. This genealogy openly declares that. And you know, whenever God openly declares something and makes it really clear, there's a consequence. That means that we actually have to do something with that information. God's giving us information, and he says, you know, because I openly declare who this Christ is, we then must turn away from all false gods and all false hopes. And we must turn and trust in Christ alone and look to no other saviors. You know, he didn't arrive, this name in the river, this rock in the river at the very end, Jesus, doesn't just show up there out of the blue. Poof, you know, here he is. It actually comes through a long line of promises, public promises that are kept. And you know, they're not just vague hopes. These are real promises given to real people to fulfill a real problem. So he gives public promises. Luke shows us how he fulfills them. Look at verse 38. We see the name Adam. Why does Luke go all the way back to Adam? Because God made a promise there to Adam that he was going to send a deliverer who would crush Satan's head. And here, he's going to fix this death, the sin and separation from God. Adam and Eve thrust out of the garden, and us separated in our sins. God says, I'm going to send a deliverer. And so our good works, none of our good works, none of our trying to stop doing evil, none of our going to church is going to be the serpent crusher. God sends the serpent crusher. And he promises that he's going to do it. And here in this text, in this genealogy, he says, listen, I'm fulfilling that now. He points us all the way back to Adam. Jesus stands at the end of the line to fulfill the promise given to Adam that he would be the serpent crusher. So we need to stop trusting in our spiritual improvement, in our self-made righteousness, and rest in the Christ. Rest in the one that he has clearly made known and given to us to rest in. He alone breaks the curse. And the continued promise, the promises continue. It's not just a promise given to Adam. There's a promise given to Abraham. In verse 34, we see Abraham. Why do we go all the way back to Abraham? Because God made a promise to Abraham that in Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. You know, this blessing is a blessing to the nations. That word nations means people groups, all ethnos. That all not necessarily, you know, country borders, but that all peoples of the earth will be blessed. In this one, the one that God promised to Adam, the serpent crusher, that serpent crusher is going to bless all the nations, all the peoples. And this genealogy shows us the name who would fulfill that promise, the name of Christ. No one else can bless the nations. Not the United States with all of its relief aid that it tries to give, not the UN, not NATO, not all the different political entities in the world can bless the nations. They might try to do good, but a lot of times do harm. Revelation 22 speaks of the healing of the nations. It says, on either side of the river, the tree of life, there's a tree of life, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, Revelation 22 speaks of that healing of the nations, the blessing of Abraham that's given. And that promise, Revelation 22 cannot come except Christ enter into this river of humanity and enter into to fulfill the promise given to Adam to be the serpent crusher, given to Abraham to be the blesser of nations. And this promise, you know, has an impact on us, that we need to reject all these false hopes that we have, you and me. We have these false ideas of people who are going to save us, of our security, of how I'm going to feel safe in the world. Waiting for earthly systems, political parties, people who are going to make promises and keep them. And if our hope is built on that, that some person or party is going to do that, we need to see here that those are not the serpent crushers. They are not the blesser of nations. This Christ is the blesser of nations. And we need to trust him, the one who does bless the nations. The promises continue here in this genealogy, not just to Adam, not just to Abraham, but to David. In verse 31, you see David's name. Why to David? Why? Well, because in 2 Samuel, it's in your worship folder in the inside cover. I'm not going to read it, but in 2 Samuel 7, you see a promise that's given to David, that David is promised that he is going to receive a kingdom and a king who will live forever, a forever king. You see, this serpent crusher, this blesser of the nations, is going to be a king who lives forever. It, you know, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. In some of our own lifetimes, we've seen kingdoms fall. Some are good. Some do good. And some do bad. Some do really good. And some do really bad. But you know what's common to all of them? That all kingdoms are temporary. Every kingdom on earth is a temporary kingdom. God raises up and God brings down. So we need to stop looking for permanent solutions from temporary sources. He blesses the nations not through temporal means, not through the kings of this earth. He's going to bless the nations through a serpent crusher who will be a king forever and ever, king eternal. He stands at the end of the line. Jesus stands at the end of this whole river to stand there to be the promise fulfilled to Adam, to Abraham, to David. No one else can crush your sin. No one else can bless the nations. No one else can be a forever king. Only Christ. So trust in him and rest in him. And put not your confidence in kings, in riches, in all the things that you think make you secure. And trust in Christ alone. You know what's remarkable here is that he keeps promises. He makes promises. But what's really remarkable is how he goes about fulfilling it. He does so by unseen hands and unknown names. You know, think about this. You know, what do you know? Look at verse 32, 33 in the scripture reading. What do you know about Arni? What do you know about Neri? About Adai? You know, anyone want to give a book report on those names? No? Neither do I. I don't know anything about those guys, except for everything that you know right here in the text. You see, he uses people like Resha and Eslai to accomplish his will, to actually go about bringing about the very promises of God, the very will of God. He uses unseen names. He uses unknown names and unseen means. Obscure parents who are just faithful to pass on the promise from one generation to another generation. You're not famous, and neither am I. You and I probably will not be known 100 years from now by very many other people than maybe someone who's looking up your family history on Ancestry.com, okay? That's just the reality. But your faithfulness in the ordinary, Your faithfulness in the rhythms of parenting, in the rhythms of church life, in the rhythms of disciplines, in prayer, in repentance, in all of these faithful, ordinary rhythms of life, they're links in the chain. They're links in the chain that pass the promise of Christ on from one generation to the next. Now, your name might not be known, but your faithfulness, your name might not be known to people. God knows your name. Think about this. These names unknown to you and to me, but they're known to God. These are real human beings. We tend to just dehumanize them because they're just a name that we don't know. But they were people who lived a real life, who had real stress, who had real problems, who had family, who had needs. And they don't see God working. And God knows their names. And He's working in and through them. Your faithfulness isn't unseen by God. Your faithfulness is known. And He does so, these unseen means by which God brings about fulfilling His promises, the unseen, unknown names, and He does so in silent years. I mean, verse 23, drop all the way down to like verse 27. Those list of names there, this is basically the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of silence. Malachi preaches, stops. 400 years, there's silence. Unknown names. Obscurity. Not detectable actions of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like your life? Like, just don't see a whole lot of like amazing, spectacular things like splitting of the Red Sea. Unknown. I think of some names in my own life. Janet Vail. Served 55 years in the nursery, in the churches that she's been in the two churches that she's been in. Steve Heath, decades of service serving the first and second grade Sunday school class. You know? Bob Kendrick. These are names you don't know, except for my family. 98 years old when he passed just this last summer, but for decades and decades and decades, that man would come and he would, on Tuesday morning, he'd pull up with his little tiny pickup truck and he'd load up all of the trash bags and take them to the gray dump. Unseen to almost anybody but me and Pastor Vail. No one else would know. Unseen, long stretches. Looks like God's doing nothing. Not much happening, just taking the trash out, just teaching little first and second graders, just being faithful in the nursery. Seems thankless. Seems like it's not very important being a faithful parent day in, day out, raising children, praying for them. But He sees it. The Lord sees it. He knows it. He knows your name. He doesn't just know these people's names. He knows their story. We don't get the opportunity to know their story. But I suppose that's why the book of Hebrews tells us that there's not enough room to list all. We've got to abbreviate that list in Hebrews 11 because time doesn't allow us to speak of these names. And it's not likely that books will be written about you. But the Lord writes the books. And the Lord knows your story. We have every reason not to serve God. Did you miss that? Did you hear that correctly? Are you wondering if you misheard your pastor? I'll say it again. We have every reason not to serve God. What? Yeah. We bring them. We bring the reasons. We're a small church. We're introverts. after all. You know, we're our DNA isn't outreach. Our DNA isn't Sunday school or things like that. See? We've got all the reasons. We bring them. We bring the reasons. You know, can't give because I don't have much. But the widow who had two mites found a way to give. See, we bring the reasons. We can't run a Sunday school because we don't have classrooms. Yeah, that's a problem. You know, and that would mean that we have to do things different. We have to run, we have to actually like meet at weird times and be, that'd be uncomfortable. It'd be weird. That'd be, and so, yeah, we get the reasons. We bring them. But here's the question that I want to ask. I want to ask you to think about it. 45 years from now, when you're sitting here, gray-headed, and we've lived covenantally together for 45 years, and free grace is still here, will there be a generation who praises your name and says, Mr. So-and-so was faithful. I don't remember all that he said. Mrs. So-and-so was there at every little, you know. Will there be a generation that is faithful week in, week out, to just be there, to be doing that little thing that nobody knows, nobody, you know, maybe it's, and it's not just those things that I've mentioned, it's things that happen here, like, you know, for decades, the worship folders need to be folded a particular way. The stock in the building needs to be done, and nobody knows, nobody sees that. And if we quit that, if we don't do those things, then you don't get to have napkins to dry your hands off. See, we think those things aren't important, but they are. And God sees it. And He rewards that faithfulness. And there's things that each one of us need to be doing. Faithful, little, unseen to most everybody. And yet God sees your faithfulness. So I say to you that if God's placed something on your heart, maybe it's out of our wheelhouse. Maybe it feels like it's out of our league. Bring it to the elders. We'll pray with you about that. We'll talk to you about it. I'm not saying we'll do it for you. I'm saying we'll pray with you about it and figure out how do we remove the reasons why you don't do it. You know, what is it that's on your heart? Is there something in your mind that you're thinking, I'd like to try and take a risk and do something for Jesus and serve the Lord in this way? Bring that. We'll pray with you. We'll walk with you through that and help move those barriers that we bring. We bring those reasons. You know, because often God moves, often God's working when we least see it. You know, these quiet years, these unseen years, 400 years of silence, these people are just living, just being faithful in whatever their occupation was, just being servants of God, and sometimes not very good at it. And yet God worked in it. And it might just be that He's doing that now. And He does so. It's remarkable to me, the unremarkable nature in which He goes about fulfilling His promises. He makes promises, and he fulfills them through these ordinary means, unknown names, quiet years, and an ordinary providence. You know, the whole gamut, 23 through 38, testifies to this. It's ordinary providence. He worked through, what do I mean? You don't see in this list angels. You don't see lightning bolts or aliens or you know, Jesus doesn't descend on a cloud and say, here I am. It's this name at the end of the river comes to us through ordinary providence. Not like mythologies, like if you know, like a Ishtar, you know her origin story? Some fish rolled up an egg on the seashore and she hatches and boom, she's the goddess Ishtar, to whom many people pay tribute. Does that seem right? Does that pass the truth test to you? You know, the straight face test, as we call it? Now, something seems a little off there. But what do we see here? The scripture is not full of mythology. The scripture is full of like stuff that you can go verify. Stuff that doesn't need like this. This is not mythological. It comes through the ordinary. The gospel is passed down. He keeps his promises by using ordinary names, people that are just faithfully living. And then he gives to Mary the Christ child. So don't be discouraged in the quiet obedience, the boring trust, the things that the unspectacular. We oftentimes get trapped in this idea of wanting the spectacular, the grand. We want to go do something magnificent. But don't be discouraged in the quiet obedience, because it's God's chosen method. It's the means by which God primarily works. Now, so tired parents, wondering whether or not saying bedtime prayers is worth it. Keep it up. Tired saint, old saints, aged saints, wondering whether or not there's anything left for you to do. There's still a work for you to do. Quiet, unseen, but there. Unpronounceable names is a reminder that obscurity isn't abandonment. This list of names stands there and testifies that God, who's faithful to these people, is faithful to you. And it's in this quiet providence that God's building towards something. He makes promises, and he does so through these obscure means, through quiet, ordinary providence by unseen names. But he's building towards something, and that is he's preparing to give a whole new humanity, a whole new line, a whole new river, a whole new people from a new Adam, through a new Adam. You see, because in verse 38, it goes all the way back to Adam to point out that there is a problem. This river is polluted because Adam's sin pollutes it, and we become the inheritors of it, and we become sinners and separated from God because of it. But Jesus stands at the end of this torrent, the end of this river of death, to be a new head, a new wellspring of life. Romans 5 speaks of that difference between Adam and Jesus. For as by one man, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Whoa, pause right there. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In Adam, all fell. In Adam, all that river that we just read is polluted, because he's our head. But the verse doesn't stop there in Romans 5. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, as in Adam, all die. All who are in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. He becomes our fountainhead. He's there in the river. He actually does this by entering into this filthy river of humanity. Steps into it, as muddy as the Jordan was. Jesus enters into this river, even more filthy river. He himself enters into humanity to join himself to us, to be with us. And he doesn't end the river of death. The river of death continues on. But for all who are in Christ, all who fall upon the rock in that river, all who collapse upon him, he's a new source, a fountain of life. Revelation 21 speaks of, he says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without repayment. This is that Christ. This is that spring of water that Christ enters into the river. And this is where the river idea gets convoluted, and you can't, it's in a metaphor, okay? So this river and Christ as the rock, it's not just that he's this rock in the middle of the river, but from him springs forth a fountain of new life. You're not defined. If you're in Christ, you're not defined. Well, you're not defined by your past anyway. You're not defined by your parents. You're not defined by your performance. You know what you're defined by? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're in Adam, You're still in that river of destruction, dead in your trespasses and sins, heading toward that waterfall of destruction. But if you're in Christ, a new fountain, a new source of life comes. One that's not polluted, one that's clean. And he gives new life, clean and pure. If you're outside of Christ, you're still being carried down current. But the rock has entered the river. So collapse upon him. Fall upon the Christ. This river of names that we're born into is a river of death. And we flail. We reach trying to get security, whether it's through false promises, through false messiahs, through politicians, through blessings of the nations, through other means. We're grabbing for all these things to try to feel secure. And yet everything that we grab for is just floating along down the river with us. Only Christ is the solid rock. All the false promises, the false hopes, the politicians, the nations looking for spectacular things to save us. But Christ steps into this river of humanity. He doesn't shout from the shore, "Hey, come over here." He knows that's not possible. So he enters the river, a full human being. And then he plants himself like a rock in the middle of this river. And then in the middle, if you've ever been fishing, you know what the sweet spots are in a river? Is the eddy behind a rock, right? The bigger the rock, the bigger the eddy. And eddy is this, you know, on the one side of a rock, the rock is sitting there taking the brunt, taking all of the force, all of the torrent on it. But then the water breaks around, and on the backside, there's a quietness. And the fish know about it, and so do fishermen. They go to that quiet place, that sweet, but here's the thing, this is where that analogy kind of breaks down, because it's not just that Jesus is a rock and we're behind him inside the same river. This bed's better than that. He gives new water, this new fountain of life. It's not just that he shelters us in this polluted river. He gives you and me a new fountain source altogether. Clean, refreshing, peaceful, in Christ, behind Christ. He is our head. And in him, there is life. In Adam, there's death. But in Christ, Christ is the promised one to crush the serpent's head, to bless the nations, and to reign forever. And we need to reject every false hope. We need to reject every false security and rest in him alone. The river still flows. Death is still continuing. But now there's a Redeemer, a refuge, and a new headwater for all those who are found in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this list of names, and it is polluted. Our names are not on that list, but if we go back far enough, we are in that river. In Adam, all die. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not seek shelter, not seek life, not seek safety or protection or security or comforts in anything other than the Christ that you have clearly declared to us. That we would find our rest in him, collapsing upon him and resting in the protection which he provides, that we might grow, and that then, Lord, as we grow and are strengthened, that we might be able to serve faithfully in the quietness of faithful, unseen, unknown to most, but not unknown to you. Lord, do these things. Seal it to our hearts, I pray. For your glory and our good, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.